Good afternoon, everyone. Another fine day here in Oklahoma City. Many, many years ago, there was a TV show. It was called To Tell the Truth. And, you know, that was a long time ago. I don't expect you to remember it. But contestants, they would have several contestants, and then certain celebrities would ask them questions. And the whole thing was, there would maybe be three or four contestants, I forget. Only one was the real person they claimed to be. All the contestants claimed to be the same person, but only one was really that person. And the one that was the real person was the only one that had to tell the truth. Rest of them could just lie about anything. They have a question, they could just lie and carry on. So only the real person could tell the truth. And then at the end they'd have, and will the real whoever be please stand up? And then the real person that was on the show, or supposedly was on the show that day, would stand up. So, everyone else could lie, right? If Jesus had been one of those contestants, I wonder what kind of answers the other four would have given. I can imagine, because all of them could lie. They could all claim to be Jesus. Are you the real Jesus? Yes, I am. Well, what about this? Yeah, and they'd have an answer for it. And it's kind of like we heard on sermonette. You know, they'd have enough truth in their answers to make it sound legitimate, but it would actually be a lie. You know, so if Jesus was one of the contestants, he'd be the only one that could tell the truth. And I noticed an author of a book, I think it was titled something like The Irresistible or Reclaiming the News Jesus Unleashed for the World. The author insists that the Ten Commandments have no authority over you. He says none as far as authority over you. Well, what would the real Jesus say? He goes on to say that Jesus' death and resurrection signaled the end of God's old covenant. He's got truth, doesn't he, with Israel? And its regulations, including the Big Ten. Yeah, the Big Ten. I remember when this was being first brought into the church, I was talking to someone. They said, yeah, they didn't like the change, but he said, as long as they don't mess with the Big Ten, I'm okay. Well, then they messed with the Big Ten too, and he's still okay. So, anyway, my title today is, Will the Real Jesus Please Come? Will the Real Jesus Please Come? So they're just saying that if you just have love, what is love? They don't really have a definition there. Just love for one another. But without God's law and without the truth, everyone decides for themselves what love is. Isn't that what Satan told Eve? Well, you eat of this and you're going to be wise. Yes, but is that the truth the real Jesus would say? You know, in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I know, there's a lot of scriptures to back this up, but we might turn to Matthew chapter 22. If you want someone to believe a lie, you have to have enough truth in it to... You know, it's not obvious that you don't know what you're talking about. in Matthew 22, verse 36. Let's see, I'm in 21, verse 36. Teacher, it was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that was a quote from Deuteronomy 6, 5, from what they would call the Old Covenant. So, what is it? If you think about it, I was thinking about this, maybe you can come up with another scripture. Where would you go in scripture to find, as far as I know, the only place where God actually wrote a scripture? You know, where God himself actually wrote. Well, I'm sure you already know that, but let's turn back to Exodus 31. You know, Jesus came, did away with God's law, and that's kind of the story. And here's God talking to Moses, and when he had made an end of speaking, there in Exodus 31, verse 18, with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So that's the only one I know about. Maybe you can come up with some others that God actually wrote with his own hand. But I know that one. Then you could turn back to Exodus 24, verse 12. Oh, I'm a little shaky about this because I didn't clear this with Mr. Brown. And if there's another one, he'll be coming up. And Gerald, come over here. I want to show you something. So I'm excused if there's another one right there. Okay, Exodus 24, verse 12. If there is, he will know where it is. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I'll give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Yes, that I have written. But it seems, you know, many that are expecting the return of Jesus, but they do not know who he is. In my past, the way I was brought up, you had the Father over here dealing with Israel. And he was very stern and pretty well unforgiving. And then they had Jesus who come and freed people. That was just my impression from all of these commandments, statutes. Like was in sermonette, these things. But we don't need to do that, do we? Well, there was a reason for it. Seems many are expecting, they're probably expecting the wrong Jesus, aren't they? Because they don't know who he is. Well, brethren, the Feast of Trumpets represents a dramatic turning point in the world history that we're approaching. It's really accelerating upon us. And one of the things it pictures is the return of the real Jesus. So there's my title, Will the Real Jesus Please Come? I didn't want to say, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? I mean, he's coming on a white horse, right? I don't want him trying to stand up while he's charging in. You know, it just wouldn't be. I knew a guy, though, that he was well coordinated. He's a good athlete, but he had never ridden a horse. Sure enough, he got on the horse. The horse took off. He panicked. And this guy literally got up on his feet and jumped off. I mean, so it could happen. But anyway, what'd that have to do with anything? So would the real Jesus please return? Please come. So let's look at my purpose here at speaking today is, who is the returning Jesus and what will he do? We need to know who he is and what's he going to do. First, we look at who is he. So we'll go back to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now that just doesn't sound like the Jesus that I grew up knowing. I couldn't have pictured him. The government upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Yeah, I could believe that. Counselor, yeah, I could go along. Yeah, Mighty God. Oh, I'd have to start putting on the brakes there. Everlasting Father. Whoa. Prince of Peace. Yeah, I could go that. I'd heard that at Christmas. So we see. This is the Jesus we're talking about. This is the one that I feel is unknown and unrecognizable, in fact. Let's just turn on over to Isaiah 44, if you would. Isaiah 44, verse 1-3. Hear now, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb. There, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. I believe that'd be Y-H-W-H. And formed you from the womb. Who will help you? Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Notice verse 3. I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and flood on the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So here we go, pour water on him who is thirsty. So let's forward to the New Testament, and we get more description of the real Jesus. John chapter 1. See what verse I want. And I will start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning, in verse 2, with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I never would have understood this scripture at all. And in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, so the Word that was with God was the light of men, of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Surely I did not comprehend it. But, I mean, there was a Bible in the house. This was written there, but I didn't have any comprehension about it. And in verse 9, this was the true light, which gives light to every man coming to the world. He was in the world. Oh, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Even though he made the world didn't know him. We see this fulfilled all over the world right now, even in religions that have the Bible. He gives light, but the people do not know him. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see more and more who it is and how far off so many might be. The Word became flesh. And I would like to turn back to Isaiah 55 for a little bit, and we'll see some more comparisons here with the prophecies. because we're looking forward now. The Feast of Trumpets is, as they might say, all but upon us. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You who thirst. Verse 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord, the Eternal, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So it goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So see, there it is. If we begin to understand Jesus Christ, we see that there's something that has to happen in life. There's a seeking and there's a forsaking of wicked ways. Seek him. And so let's go back. He said he would pour water out. Let's look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In verse 10. I'll start there in verse 9. Then the woman, this is the woman at the well, you remember. I'll go back to 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dwelling with Samaritans. No, the Samaritan, you know, Samaria was, wasn't it north of Jerusalem? I'm thinking right. And, of course, it had been a not too long ago in a sermon, this mixture of what was brought in, and they had adopted some of God's ways. Just like now, the Samaritans had, they believed in some of God's ways. And, of course, the Jews didn't want anything to do with them. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? How could you even communicate with me, a Samaritan woman, not just a Samaritan, but a woman to boot? How would you even talk to me? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus talked about Samaritans at different times. What we call the good Samaritan, you know, helped the guy on the highway where others just passed by, even priests and other Jews. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. What did Isaiah say? Ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come. Let him come to me. So we see here in verse, did I read 13? No. Jesus answered, said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's the water from the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living springing up to everlasting life. We're sitting here today and we've been offered that living water to everlasting life. So we look for that return of that Jesus. That's the one that we look for, isn't it? Would have given you living water, water of eternal life. Let's look at John chapter 7 then, if you would. Verse 37. If anyone thirst, John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus was there observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You know, after Christ's death, the veil was torn in the temple, and where through Christ people could approach the very throne of God. In verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So if anyone thirsts, he can receive this living water. So I hope we see just a review briefly of who Jesus is, who the returning Jesus is, where he came from, what he was, who he was. Let's look at who or now what will he do? In other words, I ask, who is the real Jesus and what will he do? Let's look at some things here. Now, what will he do? Let's look at Zechariah chapter 14. In verse 5. Well, I'll go back to verse 14 just for a moment. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. City shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." And then what? In verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." Well, if we look in Revelation 19, we'll see that Christ will fight the nations. That's just not the vision that so many have, claiming that Jesus, please come. Lord Jesus, come. Do they know what they're asking for? "That day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain moved toward the north and half toward the south." Yes, here's a lot of power. Here's a Jesus making war. And he's an unknown, it seems to me. Verse number 8 of Zechariah 14. "And in that day it shall be that living waters," remember we've already talked about the waters. Jesus said, "Anyone thirst, let him come to me." And Isaiah said, "Is anybody thirsty? That living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the east sea and half of them toward the western sea in both summer and winter." And in verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name is one." See, this is a different picture of what's commonly painted from what I've seen in my life of who the returning Jesus will be. What will he do? Well, he's going to be king over the earth. He's going to wage war. He'll come with all of his saints. So now we'll look over at Revelation chapter 19. Some other things that Jesus does. Revelation chapter 19. And verse 11. Well, I might read verse 10 just because I want to. OK. Okay. And I fell at the feet to worship him. This was an angel. And the angel said, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." Oh, yeah. Your brethren has the testimony of Jesus. "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And I think I wanted to go to verse 11. Yeah. "Now I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse." There's the white horse. "And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, what's he do? He judges and makes war." Yeah, we could see in Psalms 96. I won't turn there. Verse 13. "But he judges and makes war." And in verse 15, what does he do? "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." So he has a sword coming out of his mouth, but he'll rule with a rod of iron also. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." He himself treads the winepress for the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So he strikes the nations with a sword and a rod of iron and brings the fierceness of the wrath of God. We can look at the sword in Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We see in verse 12, Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is living and powerful." There's the word of God. We know the word was with God and was God. And this is the word of God that we have printed here before us. It's his words, "is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Two-edged sword, to me that's saying, that sword will cut going in and coming out, right? So God's word is going to be pretty sharp coming in when we hear it. Oh, yeah, that's pretty sharp. And then when it goes out, when we use it and go out, it cuts again. And we can also receive some pain from that. But it's a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 12, a two-edged sword piercing even the division of soul and spirit. Yeah, it cuts deep. It changes a person's total life, it seems. Seems like you're just like, you're being rebuilt. Not really rebuilt. You're becoming something different. Division of souls, joints, marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that sword will give us understanding of actually the intents of the heart. You know, we think we know our heart, but do we really know the intent of our heart? We have to stop and think about it. Times. What's really my intent? Because it cuts both ways. If we can turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 17. Here's the take the whole armor of God. And we might go back to verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand" what? "Withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In other words, when the evil day comes to you, you know, it might come at different times to different people, and this may be specific, more talking specifically about a certain day. But, you know, evil comes to people at different times to different people. You know, you find out you're sick, you find out you've lost a loved one. When the evil day comes, it says to take up the armor of God so you can stand whenever that day comes. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, keep things in the proper place. It says, with the truth. Hang on to the truth. That's what, in my time in the church, there's always been times when I had to hang on to the truth because it was like it was slipping away. And it was going to blow away or just slip away. So you need to be girded with the truth. Have it strapped on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, the truth is God's standard. And when we exercise the truth and live by it, it's like a breastplate that protects our heart, our internal organs. And even in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. You know, where we run, how we walk, where we go is all part of knowing the truth. It involves every part of us. It's like you're becoming a different person, a new person, taking preparation of the gospel of peace, your feet. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Why would you need the shield of faith? It says, in which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have to have faith at times because we don't understand why things are happening, why it's happening now, why it's even happening. And we have to get through those times with faith, and God will give us that faith as we live. The shield of faith in which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Yeah, he's always shooting out these things that would damage us spiritually. So sometimes it's just a matter of faith, and most all the time, to stop this. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There we are. We've got to the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. If we don't have the Word of God in us, if we don't understand who Jesus is, we don't understand what he's doing, then we would not have that sword, that double-edged sword of the Spirit. He says it's of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we need to feel for one another, pray for one another, that we will have this Spirit. And this is what Christ is living in us. He's doing, he's developing in us. That's what he's doing. And he's going to do it for mankind. Yes. Sword of the Spirit. So let's also go back again, if you would, to Isaiah 11. In verse 4. Isaiah 11, verse 4, we see that it says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's what the real Jesus will do. He's coming to make changes and actually just rebuild or build anew. Strikes the earth with the rod of his mouth. And some of his teachings are hard to accept. They're like a stab at times. Whoa, wait a minute. I didn't understand that. That's crossing the line. That's not what my mama always said. Yeah, I know that. When I first learned about the Sabbath, whether it's my mother, I thought she would believe anything that's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, she's going to go for it. When I showed her about the Sabbath in the Bible, to my shock, she said, I don't care what that says. I thought, what? You know, that was a different person. Because there's this natural animosity to God's way if it's not, doesn't agree with what is part of us. Some of his teachings are hard to accept. That's hard, too hard for her to accept. She probably never accepted it in this life. And we can also read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 what Jesus does. 2 Thessalonians. See, he will slay with the breath of his mouth. Now, he's the Word, right? He's the Word. So, this is the Word. That's what he does. He's the Word. I don't mean that the Father and him, they've got to stay in their lane. Whatever, don't cross over in my lane. There's no competition there. But he is the Word. 2 Thessalonians, verse 2 and verse 8. You know, we used to talk about, you know, husband and wife. Don't get over in the wife's lane, you know, or you're going to have trouble. And vice versa, I guess. You know, we got certain, you know, this is my department and I'll take care of this. But sometimes we do cross over and it's necessary at times. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians verse 2 or chapter 2 verse 8. Flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God. On those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That's probably not what I wanted to read. Because I'm in verse 1. Well, I can have one mistake today, right? Is anybody counting? Don't let me know if you are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he will destroy the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. With his word will just bring the false teachings come crumbling down. And if we'd read in verse 7, we would have seen for the mystery of lawlessness. Oh, there it is. Lawlessness. What I just talked about earlier about some representing Christ who actually say that you did not keep God's law. But that's a spirit of lawlessness that's already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then it goes on. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. And we're witnessing lawlessness is exploding right now. I don't know if it'll continue to grow, whether it'll kind of run a course for a while, but it is exploding right now. And maybe some of the background that has caused this is because people have been taught this lawless theology that anything you do justifies the end. That we know that someday that God's word will fill the earth. I think that's in Habakkuk 2:14. I probably couldn't find it. I turned back. You know, that's a little book. Well, what do you know? I turned there. It was. is a miracle. Habakkuk 2:14. It really was, because I just happened to turn there and there it was. Okay. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's going to be a big change. A really big change. As the waters cover the sea, so will the knowledge of God. That knowledge is not here. There's a certain amount of it, and to the credit of people, many times they have the Bible and they do their best to live by it. But someday that knowledge is going to cover the earth. So, brethren, we see who Jesus was, some of the things that he will be doing. And so what are we to be doing? Now, what are we to do? Kind of reviewed who Jesus is, what he will do. Now, what are we to do? I'll tell a story about this a little later. Maybe we should just say, write a little letter to God. Dear God, I hereby officially resign as general manager of my life. I'm just, it's been pretty well a failure, so I'm just going to resign. And you can just take over, okay? That's a hard one to do. I resign, general manager of my life. So we need to allow God to manage our life, to surrender our life. And the thing is, that's an unconditional surrender, because the real Jesus, when he comes, we want to be in step with that. I read of a man, I don't know him, but he served as director of the YMCA in Western Pennsylvania back years ago. And it was a mess. It was financially in trouble. You remember some of the things that happened in the YMCA. And he was trying to deal with all the problems and keep the YMCA a decent place. And he was supposedly working like 80 hours a week or more. And he was just heading for a breakdown. It was just too much. His doctor said, George, you're heading for a breakdown. You've got to get out of this. So one day, he just walked out into the woods, and the birds singing, the flowers and the trees, and just sat down and just relaxed. And that's where I got this story. And he said he just wrote a letter to God. He said, Dear God, today I hereby officially resign as general manager of the universe. Because that's what he felt like. Man, he was managing the universe. And he just said, God, I resign as general manager. So, that's hard for us, but if we're going to be with the real Jesus at his return, then we got to be in step. And we want to be in step, because it's the best thing. So what should we do? Well, in our life now, we can make peace every day. It's just a priority. Can I make peace today? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 26, let's go back to 25. Therefore, putting away lying, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. The truth is, it's getting harder to find, because everyone wants to tell you the truth. You've got the internet, you got the news media, you got this one, you got that one. But let each one of you, that's us, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And what does it say? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, you see, we see people that's carrying wrath and anger from this day, and they take it to the next day and add to it. And then the next day they can add some more till it comes to an explosive situation in whatever way. It may be minor between two people, or it could be what's going on now, what seems to me a major revolution, maybe not a major, but a revolution. That's what we're seeing. People digging up the past and growing on it and adding to it. Yeah. But we see that it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Things have happened, been mistreated, wrongly accused or whatever, but we got to let it go, because the next day we'll probably have something else to add to it. Let's look at verse 27. Nor give place to the devil, because when you carry that anger, the bitterness, you carry it over, you just give an opportunity to Satan. Because he can add to it. He's got plenty to add to it. Don't give him an opportunity, it's saying. Don't give a place or an opportunity to the devil. Let's look at verse, then he goes on in verse, this is telling whoever stole in verse 28, don't continue to do that, but learn to actually share. In verse 21, let this corrupt word, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what's good. And in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, because after God has called you and granted you his Spirit, if you continue to carry these things over day after day, then you're grieving God's Spirit. You're rejecting it, in a sense. You're rejecting God's Spirit. Grieving it might sound like, well, you know, you're hurting its feelings. No, you're hurting your own self. You're refusing the precious thing that God has given. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by hanging on to these things. You know, we can make peace somehow every day. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, we got to let that go, don't we? I'm not accusing anyone of that. I'm just thinking about myself. Always something to be bitter about and be angry about. I can find plenty. And then when it all comes down to it, so what? I deserved it anyway. Usually, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, but put away from you with all malice. Yeah, with all malice also. Don't give Satan the opportunity. Hanging on to wrath, that just gives Satan a toehold. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we see that here is the real Jesus. He's going to conquer evil. And that we need to be practicing what he will be doing. He'll be making peace. So brethren, you know, we need to look to the future and keep our eye on what God has opened up for us in the future. And then it won't be so tempting to hang on to whatever it is that's a burden to us. You know, look to the real Jesus. And what he'll be doing, and of course, it says, and all the saints with him. So what he's doing, we'll be doing. That'll be pretty fantastic. more than we can really comprehend, I'm sure. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. Isaiah chapter 2. In verse 2, Isaiah 2, verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, what's a mountain? Symbolizing government or nations, but it says the mountain of the Lord's house. Well, we're the temple of God. We're not the house of God, and it says the mountain of the house, Lord's house, shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills." Yeah, we're the part of that right now. And the returning Christ, we will be with him. It says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations will flow to it. All nations are going to become looking for what we've just been handed. It's like we didn't even have to come looking. God, in his own wisdom and way, just decided to open our minds. But it says the nations will come looking. Why will they be looking? Because they'll see something that's desirable, and they see that, hey, that is the right thing after what they've gone through. And all nations will flow to it. It says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" To the house of the God of Jacob. We're going to be part of that. We're going to be there. And they're going to be coming to us, because we will be with Christ in the house of the God of Jacob. And what? People will be saying, "Let us go there, and he will teach us." Yes, we're going to be part of that teaching. We're going to be there with Jesus Christ, and that's what we're preparing for. We're looking for the return of that real Jesus. Well, that's the real one. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Eternal," or the Lord, "from Jerusalem." People will learn to give up on war. Mankind has a hard time giving up on war. I mean, it's just, well, when it comes down to it, we'll have to have a war, you know. And I even heard one guy when I was young told me, he said, "Well, there's nothing like a good war to get the economy going." Well, that's kind of the mentality, you know, a good old war to get things going, get us out of the depression and whatever. Well, it says that they'll learn war no longer, and these people are going to be coming, and they're going be taught, you know, and we need to be ready to stand up for the truth. You know, people will not be learning war anymore. Are we ready for the return of the real Jesus? And all I can say is, will the real Jesus please come?